to grab a seat. Good morning. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful celebration. Over the last few weeks, we've been working through one of the books in the New Testament, looking at a little bit each Sunday. It's the book called Acts, which sort of follows on the story of Jesus' friends and followers after the moment when Jesus went back to heaven. So we've got the four Gospels that tell us the stories of Jesus and what he did on earth, and then the story continues in the book of Acts. And I want to read you a few verses from Acts chapter 9. If you want to follow on your phones, obviously that's wonderful. If you want to follow on a paper Bible, do grab one from next to one of the doors, and we're going to be on page 1102 in those red Bibles. I'm going to read you from the beginning of Acts chapter 9, one of the most famous conversions in history. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that means anyone that were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for his praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I wonder, have you ever had one of those moments when life stops you in your tracks and you know that your world has changed forever? I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments. For me, one of those occasions was when our daughter was born. I've always loved kids. Before I was a minister, I was a youth and children's minister. Before I was married, I used to regularly babysit and childmind other people's children. I've always loved kids. In fact, just after I finished university, I had a couple of friends who were a little bit older than me, and they had 4 children. And they phoned me up one day, I think I was about 21, and they said, "We would really like to go away for 5 days without our children." And I thought, "I bet you would." And they said, "How would you feel about moving into our house and looking after the 4 of them for the 5 days? And I thought, well, how hard can it be? 2 years old, 4 years old, 6 and 8 years old. It was an experience. I could tell you stories. I had no idea at all what I was letting myself in for. A few years later, I had a couple of other very close friends who I lodged with for quite a while. And they had 2 daughters, one who was born before I moved into their house. The other, I think, that the mum was expecting when I moved in. And so she was born after I was there. And they treated me as family. And I loved those 2 little girls almost like they were my own. I was just part of their family as they were growing up. But none of that None of that prepared me for what changed when Jess was born. I remember bringing her home from hospital just a couple of days after Astrid had given birth. This tiny little blonde-haired bundle. And I remember sitting on my lap and looking into those blue eyes and thinking, there is not a single other human being on this entire planet Earth that I can hand you back to when I've had enough. Yeah, when you poo, it's my problem. When you're hungry, it's my problem. I'm not saying Astrid did her bit, obviously, but you understand what I'm saying. It was one of those moments when life stopped me in my tracks, and I knew that things were going to be different from here on in. And I'm sure you've had those moments too. Sometimes life brings us up short. Sometimes it's not so much life as God who brings us up short. Sometimes it's God who stops us in our tracks. Take this character Saul that I was just reading to you about. He had a pretty clear idea of what made the world go round, and he had a pretty good idea of what his part in that world was. He thought he knew how life worked. I'm not sure that he was an evil person, but he had a really messed up view of the world. And he fully believed that he was doing the right thing, hunting down people in a minority who believed something different from what he believed. He actually probably thought he was doing God's work for him, persecuting people who believed something different from him. And there's a bit of the story that we don't know, because we don't know what God had said and done to Saul prior to the events that I've just read to you about. Maybe God whispered before he shouted. The Bible doesn't tell us that part of the story. Maybe God had been nudging Saul in the conscience. Maybe God had been whispering to him, "That's not my way. That's not my style. That's not true. That's not right." We don't know. Maybe God did. If he did, Saul ignored it. And I think if we're really honest, that's part of the problem, isn't it? That we are pretty good at ignoring God's nudges when it's not something that we want to hear. We're quite good at ignoring when God's saying, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention," when it's not what we want to hear, or when it's not convenient for us to act on what he's saying to us. Sometimes we bury our heads and ignore the suspicion, the growing suspicion that maybe there's more to life, maybe there's more to faith, maybe there's more to the reality of God than we have yet really admitted. But we kind of bury our heads and ignore it. Sometimes there's a moment that we realise that the God that we've decided that we've rejected actually bears no resemblance to the God that all these other people are saying they know. And maybe it's me that's missing something here. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's God trying to get my attention. Saul would have heard the news about Jesus. He would have heard that God had taken the initiative when we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. He would have heard that Jesus was God with us, come to earth to rebuild the bridges between God and human beings that we'd knocked down by turning our backs on him. He would have been told that Jesus had died to take away our sins, to bring us back to life, spiritually speaking, and to reconcile us with the Father God who made us and who loves us. He would have realized that these Christians had encountered a God who knew them and loved them and cared for them deeply. He must have seen that. And he would have seen that through Jesus, it's possible to live life in relationship with the all-powerful God who longs for each one of us to live life to the full. And he would have witnessed hundreds of Christians who would rather take any punishment he chose to dish out than to turn their backs on their faith and deny what Jesus had done in their lives. That must have struck him. It must have. Deep down, he must have been able to see that there was something about this Christianity thing that was real. He must have. But still, he kept God at arm's length rather than change his mind. Sometimes, God has to knock us off our horse to get our attention. Sometimes God has to knock us right off our horse to get our attention. When I was in my late 20s, my work took me to America for a while. And I'd been a Christian at that point for a number of years, but I had kind of fallen out with God for various reasons. I won't go into all of them in any detail, but some of my plans, some of my dreams hadn't come to pass in the way that I'd hoped they might. And some of the decisions that I was making at that stage in my life probably were not the best decisions. And God was probably nudging me to live slightly differently, but I was pushing all of that fairly firmly away at that point in my life. And so I moved to South Carolina in America, to a city and a state where I didn't know anybody, obviously. It was a completely new place for me. And much as I was trying to keep God at arm's length, after I moved there, I decided that I would take myself to church, just, I don't know, to see what church was like in a different place or something. And so the next Sunday morning, I found myself in a building that was a little bit like a cinema, quite dark with sloped seats, hundreds of people, and the church service taking part at the front there. And to be honest, the service was quite good, and I enjoyed some of it, and the worship was quite good, and I enjoyed the singing, and yet I was still keeping God at arm's length right the way through this whole thing. And then it came to the sermon. And in a room of 200 or 300 people, it was like the bloke at the front of the church had read my diary. It was like he'd been able to see into my thoughts. He hadn't read my diary because I don't keep a diary. But I knew once he got going, I knew that God was speaking to me. I knew that God was speaking to me. And the more that the preacher spoke, the more I kind of had a knot in my stomach because I knew that this was God talking to me. And it got to the end of the sermon, and the preacher did something that preachers sometimes do, because God does still speak to people, kind of in the way he spoke to Ananias in the passage I read a few minutes ago. God does still sometimes speak to people very clearly and very specifically. And he got to the end of the sermon and he said, "Now, this was for all of you, but there are three people in the congregation today who know that God has been speaking to them, and you need to come to the front so that one of us can pray with you." And at that point, the knot in my stomach started turning cartwheels. And this battle erupted in my brain. And the first part of it was this. There's part of me going, "Paul, you're a scientist. You are a rational thinking person. He has no idea what's going on inside you. He's just got a little bit under your skin. Ignore it and these feelings will go away." That was sort of voice one in my brain. The second voice in my brain was, "Yes, you're a scientist, but you also know that you're a spiritual person. You know that God is real and you know that God speaks." And this thing was going on in my brain as I knew that I was one of the three people that had to go to the front. By this time, two other people had got out of their seats and they'd gone down to the front, and the preacher had been brilliant. "Thank you so much for responding. Somebody will pray with you." And at that point, and then he said, "But there's still another person who needs to come down and respond." And at that point, there was a third voice in my brain that basically went, "Heck no. I am not going to stand up in front of 300 or 400 strangers and walk down to the front of this church. No, God, be quiet." And I sat there. And after a short wait, somebody else way over there in another part of the church stood up and walked down to the front, and I loved them. just for existing. And as they got to the front, the preacher looked at them and said, thank you so much for responding, but you're not the person that God's been speaking to. And so I gave in. Have you ever tried to have an argument with God? Have you ever won? Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so I walked down to the front of the church. And as I did, the preacher looked at me and said, and this is the person. Thank you so much for coming down. And we'll pray with you. Now, I'm not telling you that to make you feel that God's going to expose you and embarrass you. I felt a little bit exposed and embarrassed. Actually, I also felt incredibly seen and incredibly loved by God, who hadn't given up on me, even when in that moment I'd given up on him. And it turned my, I wasn't when I became a Christian, I'd become a Christian a long time before. But for me in that moment, it turned me around again when I'd stopped following Jesus and needed to hear his voice bringing me back. Sometimes God will knock you off your horse to get your attention. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And in that moment, Saul knew that his world had changed forever. Because there comes a moment when you're faced with the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, that nothing can ever be quite the same again. And sometimes we still try and push him away. Sometimes we still try and ignore his nudges. But sometimes you know that God is trying to get your attention. And I'm pretty sure that there are people in the room this morning that, as you've listened to what Bella shared earlier on, and as you've taken part in the rest of the service, you've known that God's trying to get your attention. This isn't just coming to church for somebody else's benefit. God's been trying to get your attention this morning. And for some of you, that hasn't started today. For some of you, that's been going on for weeks, months, maybe even years. He's been knocking at the door, trying to get your attention. There's a part of the New Testament where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And it's an invitation for you to let him in. And if that's you, maybe today's the day that Jesus stops you in your tracks and life, your world, will never be the same again. Stop keeping him at arm's length. Please don't wait until he has to knock you off your horse. Respond to him if he's getting your attention. Your world will never be the same again. And it will be better. Just ask Bella. I'd like to pray. Let's pray together. We're the kind of church that believes that God's very real, obviously. And because we believe that God's real and we believe that God speaks to us, we believe that it's sometimes helpful for us to respond. It's not really for God's benefit, because he knows what's going on the inside. It's for our benefit, so that we know that we've made a decision. We can look back and say, yeah, I absolutely decided that. And so there's a couple of things I want to give you the opportunity to respond to as we pray. Lord, I want to pray for all those people whose attention you have been trying to get. In some cases, it's been a very recent thing. In some cases, you've been tapping them on the shoulder for years. And they're starting to become aware of that. And I want to pray for each one of them that they would find ways to find out what it is you're wanting to say to them. That they would find ways, maybe going to an Alpha course, maybe coming along to church on a Sunday, maybe asking friends questions, but they would find out what it is you're getting their attention for. Lord, would you send your spirit into each of those whose attention you've been trying to get? Would you give them that feeling in the pit of their stomach so they know that it's them? And would you give them the opportunity to find you? And as I say, our practice here is to give you the opportunity to respond, not in a big embarrassing way. Everybody's got their eyes closed. Nobody's looking. But if you know that's you, if you want to say to God, yep, I hear you, and I'm going to come and find out what it is that you're getting my attention for, would you just very quietly, without anybody looking, just raise a hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put those down again. For some people, oh, he's already got your attention. You've been looking into Christianity for a while. You've been looking into why some of the people you know have given their lives to Jesus. And you've become more and more convinced. And actually, you know that it's a decision that you've got to make. And I want to give you the opportunity, if that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision today. So if that is you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, say amen at the end, and then yes, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. It's just between you and God, but it's so that you know that that's what you've done. Lord God, I'm a sinner in need of a saviour. And I want to thank you that you made me and that you know me and that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died to take away my sin and to rebuild the bridge between me and God. And today I choose to follow Jesus and to make him my Lord and Saviour. I choose to follow and obey him with all my heart. Please fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to walk with you every day of my life. Amen. And if you've just said that, again, with everybody still got their eyes closed, but if you've just said that for the first time and made that your decision, would you just wave a hand in the air so you know that that's what you've decided? Thank you. Thank you. The third thing that I want to give you the opportunity to respond to, and we won't do this in prayer because I'm very aware of the time, but I'm pretty convinced that for some people, today has been God's opportunity to prompt you that it's your turn to get baptised. And if that's you, please would you come and have a conversation with Astrid or myself after the service. We'll be having another baptism service sometime early next year. And if you know that that's something that God has been nudging you about, then please... please come and talk to us. Can I really quickly say one final thing? This is really for those people that are church regulars, for part of the TBC family. I just want to draw your attention back to something that was said really quickly earlier on. When Bella first said she wanted to get baptized, I was delighted. When Bella first said she wanted Nathaniel to be in the water, I was kind of confused. I was like, do you even know Nathaniel? Where, you know, Nathaniel had left the youth group before Bella came into the youth group, and... the reason, in case you missed it, was that Nathaniel was the person who sat down with Bella at the holiday club last Easter and said, hey, if you've got these questions, why don't you come to church? That invitation was all it took. And I just want you to take a moment and think about the people you pray for and think about who could be here, who could be in that water in a few months' time, if you just offer them an invitation. Sometimes that's all it takes. And I was delighted to have Nathaniel in the water to baptise Bella because he played a really key part in her journey of faith. Whose journey of faith could you play a key part in?